Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 11 as we continue on through verses 25. And we're actually going to get a couple of verses into 12 this week because I think it ties in really good to 11. But we're going to be finishing up chapter 11, these three chapters where Paul has been making his treatise on the Jews and the fact that God is not done with the nation of Israel. And we're going to be looking today at Israel's temporary blindness. So why don't we pray for our day? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Lord, I pray now that as we get into your words, we look at Paul's heart for the flock there in Rome and Paul's heart for the believers, the future believers in Israel that would be giving their life to you, Lord, as he pours out his heart in these three chapters saying, God is not through with the nation of Israel, Lord, and making this passion plea. I pray that you would help us, Lord, not only to hear Paul's heart, but we hear your heart and God, that we'd have a heart for the Jews. As we know, they are our future brothers and sisters in the Lord, as well as a heart for everyone. But Lord, we just pray now you would teach us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we said, we get into Israel's temporary blindness today. And today, Paul finishes this three-chapter treatise on the Jews, the nation of Israel, the fact that God is not through with them. You know, in Paul's day, there were some that saying God had rejected the nation of Israel because they had rejected their Messiah. And Paul's saying, nonsense. Just because they rejected their Messiah does not mean they've rejected that God's rejected them. God made a promise to Abraham. And listen, although mankind may not keep his promises, God does. And so Paul's now making this argument, showing them with all the facts and all the evidence that God is not through with the nation of Israel. And he's going to be finishing that today. As a matter of fact, God has promises for the nation of Israel in the millennial kingdom and on into eternity. And so they needed that back then. We need it today because there are those today that say that, you know, God is through with the nation of Israel, sadly, even within the realms of the church. Now, if God has chosen Israel and Israel is going to be serving the Lord, why are they not serving him today? Paul's going to get into that today in the very first verse we get to, and that is that God has put a supernatural blindness on the nation of Israel. Unless we accuse God of being unfair, let's remember, they chose to reject the Messiah. They had every evidence to see that Jesus was true. They chose to reject him. And when they chose to reject him, then God allowed the blindness to come on their eyes. So this was a consequence of the Jews choosing to reject their Messiah. God was not unfair. It was the choice they made, and now they have the consequence. But what God is saying, even though they made that choice, even though they had that consequence, I'm going to open their eyes in the last days, God would say, and pour out my spirit on them again and bring revival to the nation and complete the promises that I gave to the nation of Israel. And this, again, is what Paul is going to be talking about. The Bible says there'll be the rapture of the church. And after the rapture of the church, God is going to pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel. Maybe you've seen the recent movie that's out in the theaters now this weekend, Left Behind. They've redone that movie or whatever and trying to show about the rapture and all. And I don't know how much the world believes that or even how convicted the people that did the movie were about it. I think they were just doing a movie and maybe they had that conviction. I don't know all the details behind that. But the Bible teaches that we'll be taken out of here in a rapture, even as portrayed in that movie, and that God after that will pour the Spirit out, his Spirit out on the Jews and bring them to come to know him. And when he does that, there's going to be a revival of the Jews. But the rapture is going to play a huge part in that. The rapture will take the believers out, and that's kind of the signifier that God's about to do it, which is why I believe the rapture comes under attack a lot. Even with this movie coming out, there's been people already saying, well, you know, the rapture is a new teaching. It's something that happened in the 1800s, and it's not really biblical. Nonsense. The rapture has been around since the Old Testament. God teaches about the rapture in the Old Testament. And if we had time today, we'd get into that. There are teachings on the rapture on our website if you want to go to that. But this is going to be a signifier for the Jews that God is now beginning to move in them again. They're going to recognize that we're gone. God will open their eyes. They'll understand the church is gone and that God's going to work in them right now. At this point, the Jews don't have their eyes opened. They are very smart people, very driven people. They're very blessed people because of God's blessings. And they can see what they want to see, but they oftentimes don't see what they need to see. It reminds me of this illustration I want to read to you about a kindergarten teacher who told the class of five-year-olds she'd give them each $10 if they could tell her who the most famous man in the world to ever live was. And one little Irish boy raised his hand first, and he said it was St. Patrick. And the teacher said, sorry, Sean, it wasn't St. Patrick. That's a good guess, but that's not correct. Then a little Scottish boy raised his hand, put it up in the air, and said, well, it was St. Andrew. And so the teacher replied, I'm sorry, Hamish, it's not St. Andrew. That's a good guess, but not the right answer either. And of course, she was trying to share the gospel with them in a subtle way, but a direct way. Finally, one little Jewish boy raised his hand and said, I'll tell you who it was. She said, who? He said, it was Jesus Christ. And the teacher said, well, that's absolutely right, Marvin. Come up here and I'll give you your $10. And as the teacher was giving Marvin his money, she said to him, now, tell me, Marvin, I know that you're Jewish. And since you're Jewish, I was very surprised that you said that the greatest man to ever live was Jesus Christ. To which Marvin replied, yes, in my heart, I know it's really Moses, but business is business. The Jews have a way of seeing what they want to see. They have a way of understanding things the way they want to understand them, and they are a blessed people. We look at their ingenuity. We look at their wisdom, even in just this joke here. They're very wise people, and you see that in them, and that makes a lot of people jealous of the Jewish people. Really, a lot of the hatred for the Jews today is jealousy. It's because God has blessed them financially. God has blessed them in many other ways, and because of that, we have this jealousy. But right now, their eyes are closed. This one claiming his eyes were open and yet closed. Their eyes really are closed, and one day God's going to open them. And this is what Paul finishes up here in chapter 11. Look at verse 25. Paul goes on with his argument. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Now, there's several things to note here in this verse. Notice, first of all, he says blindness has come in part. Now, what does Paul mean by that? In general, the nation is blind. As a whole, the nation of Israel does not see Jesus as the Messiah. But are there any believers who do? Yes, we've been talking about recently this rabbi, Yitzhak Kaduri, who revealed that Jesus was the Messiah, this revered rabbi in Israel we talked about last week. And right now there's a revival. I believe the first fruits, the first winds of believers being saved in Israel, there's a first fruit going on right now. Now, they've always been there. The remnant's always been there. But I think there's a remnant and a first fruit now beginning to come in as God prepares for this outpouring of his Spirit. And so Paul's speaking of that. He's saying, in part, they're blind. There's a part that's saved. But in part, they're blind, and might I add, it's the majority of that part. And notice he says they'll be blinded until, and I have that underlined, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles is a phrase that we need not confuse with the time of the Gentiles. The Bible talks about two different terms there, the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles is speaking of that time when Jerusalem will be under the control of Gentiles until God gives it back to the nation in the last days. It was prophesied that Israel would rebel, that Israel would fall, that God would turn Jerusalem over to Gentiles, which he turned it over to the Romans back in 70 AD, and that it would be under Gentile control until the very last days when God would give it back to the nation of Israel. That's exactly what happened. In 1948, Israel came back into the land. In 1967, they recaptured Jerusalem, and that particular prophecy was fulfilled. You can check that one off the list. God brought the times of the Gentiles to a close. No longer are the Gentiles controlling Jerusalem. However, at least one more yet to be fulfilled that the Bible talks about, and that is the fullness of the Gentiles. And what is the fullness of the Gentiles? That's speaking of when the very last non-Jewish person gives their life to Christ, the rapture will take place, and then God's going to pour his Spirit out on the Jews. Now, I don't know if it's going to be instantaneous that God's going to, that last person gets saved and we're out of here, but I don't see why it wouldn't be. God pretty much, when he has his job done, he takes action. You know, when Jesus was on the cross and he fulfilled everything that needed to be fulfilled, he said, "It is finished," and that was it. He was gone. And so the bottom line, I believe that when that last person prays that prayer, then we're going to go. And so I've often joked before, look, if you're here today and you haven't given your life to the Lord, you may be holding the whole show up. Wouldn't it be something if you had somebody in your office that you knew you should share with and you never did, and years went by, and finally one day God convicted you and you say, "Well, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to share. I know they're going to get mad, but I'm going to go ahead and share." And you share with them and they receive the Lord, and all of a sudden, poof, we're all there in the kingdom. And you look at them and you go, "You! It was you the whole time. I should have told you 3 years ago about this." Now, I'm kidding, but the bottom line is there's going to be a person that's going to receive the Lord, and at that point, this will be fulfilled. The fullness of the Gentiles. And then when the fullness of the Gentiles takes place, that's when God begins to pour his Spirit out on the nation of Israel once again, as Paul is talking about. So notice here in verse 26, and he says, "And all Israel will be saved." Now, before we go on with that, let me point out, Paul mentioned earlier, not every Jew is all Israel. What do I mean by that? He's saying the Jews that received the Messiah when he pours his Spirit out, that's the real Jew. That's the true Israel. Now, the nation is real and the promises are real. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't negate the real thing that's going on today over in the land. But not every single Jew is true Israel. That is Israel that will believe in the Messiah and be saved. And what Paul is saying is, when the Spirit is poured out, everyone who is a true believer in the Messiah will be saved. That is all of real Israel. And they'll be joining with us in heaven after the great tribulation. There'll be 144,000 saved right away. And then there'll be others saved throughout the great tribulation. They're going to be the world's evangelists. And so he says, all Israel will be saved as it is written. And he quotes now, the deliverer will come out of Zion. This is speaking of the return of Jesus. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That is, they'll repent and they'll turn to Jesus. It tells us in Zechariah that their eyes will see the Lord. When he's coming back, they'll see the one that they've rejected and they'll begin to weep because they'll realize we rejected our Messiah. We rejected the one that died on the cross. And they're going to recognize him. But he'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Again, he's going to wipe their sins away, give them their deliverer, and the majority of them, I believe the majority, at least a big portion of them, will be believing in Jesus Christ in this great revival. And he says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now, what does he mean they're enemies for our sake? Right now, guys, they're opposed to the gospel. They're not really enemies of ours. I guess maybe in a technical way they are, but the Israelis are nice to us. If you go to Israel, they like us. They like Americans. They're nice to us. And there's a good relationship there. But they're enemies when it comes to the gospel. They don't allow the gospel to be preached. Actually, it's against the law in Israel to preach the gospel. There are some churches there, and they are getting some heat from that and loosening up a little bit, especially with a lot of the Jews getting saved because now the gospel is being shared by Jews. But to convert someone is against the law over in Israel. So right now, they are enemies of the gospel. But think about this. Although they're enemies now, they are future family. Guys, I used to be that way. I used to be an enemy of the church. I used to be an enemy of Jesus Christ. I used to be an enemy of the Christian. And then when I gave my life to the Lord, when God called me in, I was saved. Now I'm a part of the family. We have to be gracious to those that are future family members. Now, I know we don't know everybody that's going to be a future family member. We don't know the Gentile or Jew that's going to be saved. But he's making his point. When we deal with the nation of Israel, we need to deal with them as future family. And that is, I know that you don't like me right now. I know that things are hard right now, but I'm going to love you anyway. It's almost a picture of a parent that loves a child that's in rebellion. You love them even though they're in rebellion. You don't agree with their rebellion. You may not put up with their rebellion, but you love them even though they're in the midst of that rebellion. He says, this is how we're to be with the nation of Israel. They are beloved for the sake of the fathers. They're part of the family. And notice he nails it down right here in verse 29. And this kind of nails the whole argument. Several verses really nail it down. But in 29, notice what he says. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That means unrepentable. That means they will not be changed. When God gives gifts and callings, that's it. And by the way, we do apply this to us. This is one of those verses that we as Gentiles grab. And we say, you know, God has given us gifts and God has called us. And we can hold on to those. He's not going to remove them or take them away. That is true. You can apply that to your life. There's an application here for the believer. But the literal and most direct meaning of this verse is speaking right here in context of the nation of Israel. And God is saying, the nation of Israel, their call is irrevocable. I will not do away with them. It's like going back to where Paul said, God forbid, may it never be. It will not happen. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah, when God speaks to the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, look, when the sun quits shining and the moon stops showing up, then I've given up on Israel. Has that happened yet? The answer is no. That means God is not through with the nation of Israel. So Paul drives it home and says, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So God is speaking here about the nation of Israel. But you know, I do have in my heart to share one other thing with you guys about this. And that is, some of you this morning may have neglected your irrevocable gifts and call. Mark, what do you mean by that? Some of you, when you gave your life to the Lord early on, maybe you felt called to fill in the blank. Maybe you realize you were gifted in fill in the blank. And maybe you even stepped out and tried to do something with it, but it fell flat on its face. Your ministry died. It didn't go. It didn't happen the way you thought it was going to happen. It didn't happen how you thought it was going to happen. Guys, listen, I think God is challenging you. I know God. If that's you, God is challenging you this morning to pick the gauntlet back up. And say, listen, my gifts and calling are irrevocable. Just because you've not done what I asked, I haven't given up. I'm not going to take that gift away. I'm not going to take that call away. And some of you this morning might be convicted right now saying, you know what, that was me. I knew that I was called to do this or I had the gift to do that. And I've been living for myself. I haven't done for God what God's asked me to do. And today I'm going to repent and I'm going to follow you, Lord. I've got a few days left. Listen, even as Pastor Steve didn't expect to go to be with the Lord after his surgery, none of us expect to go. There may be very few that expect it. But most of us, it comes by surprise. And actually, I think I'd rather enter the kingdom by surprise. You know, I'd rather suddenly be there and go, wow, what happened? You know, last thing you said was, watch this. I don't know. And then there I am. I'm in the kingdom, right? That's kind of almost the way I'd rather be there, because it seems like suddenly you're just there, you know, and there's nothing to worry about. But guys, the bottom line is we need to be ready, and we need to use the gifts and the call that we have. Don't waste the time that you have left. Well, it's too late, Pastor Mark. It's too late. Really? Moses, at 40 years old, had the gifts and calling of God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. So Moses, before God's time, stepped out to do it. And remember what happened? He got the guy, and the Egyptian and the Hebrew were fighting. He killed the Egyptian, and then he buries the Egyptian. And then the Hebrew goes and tells on him. Word spreads that he killed this Egyptian. Moses stepped out in the ministry God had called him to, but it wasn't God's timing, and the ministry died. Quite literally, there was a death. So what did Moses do? He took off running to the backside of the desert, and he spent 40 years in the back of the desert. Said, you know what? I don't even want to do anything else. My life is over. I've got a few sheep here. I'm happy. There's no sense in pushing this thing any farther. And then God says, now you're ready, Moses. Now you're ready. You were too prideful and depending on self too much beforehand. So now God comes to him and says, now go deliver them. And he's like, now go deliver them. I tried that 40 years ago. It didn't work. You want me to go now? It wasn't time. Now it's time. Some of you 40 years ago tried to step out in ministry very possibly, and it wasn't God's timing. You were enthusiastic. You had energy. You wanted to be whatever, and God says, I've got to work too much in your life before I can use you. Now God has done that, and God is replanting the call in your life and saying, it's time to step out again. It's time to step up again. Get going. Because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, yes, for the nation of Israel, but also for each of us in here in this room. God is going to be faithful to use that and to follow through with what he's promised he's going to do in our lives. Notice he says, verse 30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may obtain mercy. Look, he says, God is reversing the tables. You were shown mercy, we were shown mercy, the Gentiles, because the Jews rejected their Messiah. Now he says, you need to show mercy to the Jews, because God is going to show them mercy as well, even as he showed us mercy, even though they rejected. So God is going to give them another chance. We need to be giving that mercy and showing that mercy. And again, have mercy on others because God showed mercy to us. You know, it's easy to give mercy when you've been shown mercy. I think the more mercy we've been shown, the more merciful we are. Sometimes people come to me and they think, oh, the pastor. If you know me for any length of time, this goes right out the window. Or if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, this goes out the window. But some new Christians tend to think that the pastor is special. They tend to think that probably, you know, this guy never sins, or if he does, it's, you know, like in his sleep, or, you know, whatever the case might be. They don't realize that we all have the same battles and the same struggles. And they'll come to me almost timidly and sheepishly and say, you know, Pastor Mark, I want to share this with you, and please don't think I'm awful. Please don't think I'm awful, but I need to share something with you. I need you to pray with me, and I need to see what I want to do and all that. And by the time they share, I don't think you're awful. I've been there. You? Yeah. I'm not proud of it. I'm not going to give you details. Let me just stop right there. But do I have mercy for you? God had mercy on me. And the same mercy that was shown me, I can't help but have that heart for you guys when you come to me. You guys come to me in your weaknesses. I stand before you in my weaknesses as well. But we depend on the strength of the Lord, don't we? And we work together as a team. We encourage each other. We strengthen each other. We walk in God. It doesn't mean we can't walk holy. It doesn't mean we can't walk pure. But it's God's power that does it. And so we encourage each other. It's iron sharpening iron, building each other up. He says, look, God did it for you. God is going to do it for them, even as he's done it for you. For God is not committed all to disobedience, or rather, for God has rather committed all, that is the entire nation, to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all of them. Now, guys, note this. He's saying God, because the whole nation rejected him, he went ahead and turned away the whole nation, but he's taken that whole nation that rejected him, and now he's saying, I'm going to show my mercy to an entire nation at one time. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Usually when you see nations that follow God, you'll see certain groups that follow God and certain groups that don't. You'll see revival in this area or not a revival in that area. God says, I'm going to take the nation of Israel and I'm going to show them in one fell swoop my mercy. from heaven after the rapture. I'm going to pour out my spirit on them. They're going to be saved in droves. 144,000 immediately saved, 12,000 from each tribe. There's going to be others that are going to be saved. I'm going to put the two prophets there in Jerusalem. They're going to be prophesying to the world on CNN, on Fox News, on all these different stations around the world, preaching Jesus Christ. The whole world's going to be witnessing this while this false prophet is getting everybody to follow him. Everyone's going to be without excuse. I'm going to open the Jews' eyes and they're going to be saved in droves. And the Jews are going to be the world's evangelists. This is going to be an amazing time. He says, God has done this so he can do it all at one time at the end. Can you imagine the grace as God pours out his spirit on a nation? You know, we're praying for revival in America, but can you imagine if all of America on the same day suddenly got saved, or the majority of us? Would that be an awesome day or what? Can you imagine if the whole nation suddenly just got saved? What do you think God would do with America? Guys, it would be an unbelievable, it would be almost like heaven, yet not even there yet. And that's in the founding days of our nation. We had a little taste of that because there were so many believers establishing the nation. But we're not going to have that till we're in the kingdom. But now the Jews are going to have that, and they won't have it in full till they're in the kingdom either. But they're going to have it in measure as God pours out his spirit. And now notice, because of the realization of how great God is in pouring out his spirit on the nation in one big fell swoop, and all these Jews being saved who Paul had a heart for anyway, Paul now jumps into this spontaneous praise in verse 33. It's almost like he takes a break from what he's saying just to praise the Lord. I love it. Look at verse 33. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who could have ever imagined that God would do such a thing? Who could even dream that God would do such a thing? And yet this is exactly what God's going to do. He says, God is going to do this unsearchable thing. And now he kind of continues this praise on in quoting these verses. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Notice, who could have imagined that God would have done this? Or who has become his counselor, or is first given to him that it shall be repaid to him? Because notice what he says, God is way beyond our counsel. Who's ever given counsel to God? God knows what he's doing. And yet, how many of us have given counsel to God before? I've been just as guilty. Lord, I really need you to do this. God, this is what you need to do. God, I just ask that you would, and I go down my list of what God would do. Now, is it wrong for me to make my petition known? No. We're supposed to make our petition known. God, I pray that you would do this. I pray, God, that you would heal Pastor Steve. I'm sure all the church is praying that. Or whatever we pray, there's nothing wrong in that. But then when we're done with that, we have to realize in our heart, not my will be done, but your will be done. And as the church at South Bay last week was saying, Lord, heal our pastor, get him through the surgery, okay, God's saying, I can't do that, guys. It's his time to come with me. Now, if he'd have told them that right then, that may have been hard to hear. But the bottom line is, the heart has to be willing to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to lay my petition out, but if you have something better. What did Jesus say in the garden? Not my will, your will be done. And that's exactly what the prophet is saying here. Who has given counsel to the Lord? We need to lay our petitions out, but we need to ask God to do what he knows is best. He says, or who is first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. Paul's point is this: there's nothing you can give God that he didn't already give you. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, but I tithe. Well, who gave you your tithe? Okay, let's be honest for a minute. Where'd you get it? Well, I work. All right, who gave you the job? Well, I went and got it. Well, who made you that gave you the ability to go and get it? Well, you can go in circles on that forever, right? The bottom line is, God gave you the job. God gave you the money. And even when we give it back to the Lord, we're not really giving him anything. Guys, this is the thing that's very humbling. I don't care how much money you have in here today. There's no amount of money that we'll be giving to God. I'm sorry. Because everything you had, guess where you got it? God gave it to you. So don't think it's magnanimous to give it to him. It's his anyway. It's like when your kids, when they're little, you say, all right, you know, I want you to go buy mom a gift. Here's some money for each of you. Go to the mall and get mom. And they come back and say, Mom, look what I got you. You know, yeah, they didn't get that. And technically I didn't. God did. I was just the vessel that gave it to them. They took it, bought something, brought it back to mom. Listen, guys, when we give ourselves to the Lord, when we give of our life to the Lord, when we give of our possessions, our belongings, whatever to the Lord, it's already his. He doesn't need it. He owned it. He gave it to us. He's just testing our heart. Do we trust him? Do we love him enough to trust him? Do we love him enough to give it back to him, to think God's going to take care of the rest? Listen, God will be a debtor to no man. But here's the thing that really stuck out to me in this. Beyond us giving whatever resources we might have to give to the Lord, there really is no resource we can give to him because he owns it all, right? There's one thing you can give to him that he gives you the right to own until you choose to give it to him. And that's your heart. your life. He gives that to you and says, you don't have to choose me. I'm not going to make you go to heaven. I'm going to give you an option. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to spill my blood on that cross. And if you choose me, if you choose to give me the only thing that I've not given you, yourself, then I'll bring you into the kingdom forever. Because everything else you've got, I gave you. I created this earth. I gave you the air to breathe. I gave you your job, your money, your house. I gave you your family. It's all from me. But there's one thing you've got that I'm waiting on. And that's one gift. If you really want to make Daddy happy, there's one gift you can give me. Give me yourself. And that would be his plea to all of us, not just the unbeliever. If you don't know the Lord and giving your heart to the Lord this morning, but guys, as believers, are we holding anything back? Are we giving our all to the Lord? That's really what the Lord wants. For of him and through him and to him are all things. In other words, everything is of him. Everything came from him. Everything belongs to him. It's all for his glory. And he says, amen. Now, because of this, I beseech you, therefore. Remember when you see a therefore, you see what it's there for. He says, hey, I beseech you, therefore, because of all these things I've laid out, because of all that God has done for you, because there's nothing you can give God, because it all comes from him anyway. I beseech you now to give yourself what you can give. I beseech you, give it to him. Look at this. Brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He says, don't give an old dead animal like the Jews used to do. Give me yourself. Give your body to me. Give your mind to me. Give your heart to me. I want all of it. You know, God has given us a picture of this, guys, even in this relationship of marriage. When we get married, what do? We give all of ourselves to our spouse. And even more so for the wife. For a man, it's a very humbling thing. I don't know what it's like for a woman, but for a man, for a woman to give up her name, to leave her name behind and take your name, that's a big deal. I'm important enough to you that you would take my name as yours? What do you think that does for God? God, I don't want my name anymore. I want to take your name. I want to give you everything. I want to belong to you. People have said to me over the years, don't you wish you had a boy to carry on your name? And don't take me wrong when I say this. I wouldn't trade my girls for the world. I wonder if a boy wouldn't just have been a lot more trouble, you know, with all that energy. And anyway, I'm not picking on you guys that have the boys. That's great. But I don't have to deal with that. But the bottom line is, you know what I realized when I came to the Lord? I don't really want anyone to carry on my name because I gave my name up. I want to carry on his name. And I want my girls to carry on what? His name. Their last name is Christ. I know that's not his last name. But guys, we're married to him. We've given ourselves to him. And God's given us a beautiful picture of that in a very physical way down here to show us what he wants us to be like in heaven. He says, give me yourself. By the mercies of God, give me your body. Give me your be a living sacrifice. Everything you are, give to me. And notice too what he says, to make it holy and acceptable to God. Now, how is it holy and acceptable? What does holy mean? Holy means set apart. It means different from the world. It means God's alone. And if we live a holy life set apart for God, it will be acceptable to God. That's what makes it acceptable. And notice what he ends with, which is your reasonable service. Guys, why is it reasonable that we would give ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? It's reasonable because that's what he did for us. You know, he's not asking us to do anything that he didn't already do for us. He gave his all. He gave his body, his blood, his very life for us. Now he's saying, all I'm asking is give it back. It's reasonable. This is not unreasonable for us to lay aside what we want to do, lay aside what we desire and say, God, I want what you want. And the cool thing is when we lay aside what we want and we say, God, I want what you want, then God gives us the desires of our heart. He's good. And the last verse we'll cover today, notice he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Notice, don't be conformed to this world, that is like it, but be transformed, that is changed from it, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we transform and renew our minds? The Bible tells us in another place, by reading the Word of God in prayer. When we read the Word of God in prayer, it renews our mind. It transitions our mind into God's mind and into God's heart. And he said, when we do that, we prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many of you guys this morning want to know what God's perfect will is for your life? Here lies the answer in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. You know, well, I don't know what God's perfect will is. You can. How? Give your body, number one, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's the first step. And the second thing you do, you renew your mind with the washing of the water of the Word, and you begin to take on the mind of Christ. If you want to know God's perfect will, it's an easy formula, but it's not always easy to do. Guys, I want to challenge us this morning to be living sacrifices for the Lord. Let's offer ourselves to God completely, not the old dead sacrifice. You know, some of us today, it's like a dead sacrifice we offer. We're dead in our walk. We bring the sacrifice to the altar, but it's like we're just really dead on the inside. There's no life. There's no fire. There's no spirit. It's the same dead animal, right? The Lord says, enough of that. I want a live, living sacrifice. Give me you, all of you. Ask me to fill you with my Holy Spirit, and I will fill you with my Holy Spirit and show you what my perfect will is for your life. And if you've missed that calling and gifting, it's still there. It's just time to revive it and begin to do what it is God has called you to do. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would do just that this morning, God, that you would revive the gifts and calls you've given us. God, you've called all of us to something, and you've gifted all of us with something. And Lord, there might even be some in here this morning that years ago, they heard that gift, and rather they heard that call and they knew their gifts, but they didn't answer. And this morning you're piercing their hearts saying, hey, it's time now, Moses, to step up again. I've worked in your heart. I've done what I needed to do, and now it's time to step forward. It wasn't my timing then, but now's my timing. God, if there's anybody like that, I pray you would just stir their heart and you would move them to action today to be about the Father's business. We don't know when our day is, Lord. Even as Pastor Steve did not dream that he would be in the kingdom this week. God, we never know. Let us be ready and let us be about our Father's business. And Lord, I also pray that you'd make us a living sacrifice. God, right now, for those of us in this room that want to do this, and I encourage you to do this if you really mean this, ask God to make you a living sacrifice. Offer yourself to him. Take on his name in full. Give yourself completely to him. Lord, we give ourselves completely to you. We proudly take on your name. Lord, our desire is to be a living sacrifice to you, a living sacrifice for you, God, to know what your perfect will is. So God, as you hear our hearts and you see our hearts, answer us, Lord. God, pour out your spirit and anoint us in power. Do a new and fresh work in us and revive us, God. Revive us. If we're the same dead sacrifice this morning, God, bring us to life to be a living sacrifice unto you, that you might be blessed and you might be pleased. Father, we thank you for the work you've done this morning, and we give you praise and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.